All right, great. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Job, chapter 2. If you're with us last week, you know we just did one chapter because it was a communion night, and so we didn't cover as much territory tonight. I'm hoping to get three or four chapters in. We'll see how it goes. Some really amazing stuff, and again, a look behind the scenes, spiritually, as to what goes on, things that we don't see. And so this is one of those, I love these portions of scripture where God kind of peels back the curtain and says, here's what's happening in the spiritual realm. I'm going to show you what it is. I love it. And so that's what we're getting into tonight as we continue looking at the trials of Job. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Job and what you show us in this book. Lord, my heart goes out, you know, to those who go through Job-type trials. And I don't know many people, Lord, that go through a true Job trial when you look at all that happened to him. And yet there's a lot of people, Lord, and maybe some here in this room that have been in trials very similar. Maybe some in this room going through difficult trials now, and no doubt some watching and listening that most certainly are. And Lord, to see how you are involved intimately, how you protect us, how you guard us, how you never let anything happen beyond what we're able to take, although it may feel that way sometimes. And how even though Job, Lord, felt overwhelmed and that life wasn't even worth living, by the time it was done, he was a much wealthier man than before. And Lord, we don't mean financially. Spiritually, he was a new man. Not only did you bless him in material things, but Lord, that wasn't really your main point, and we know that. You made him rich in the things of God, and you did a deep work in him, Lord. We want to also be rich in God. We want you to do a deep work in us. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding of how trials work, and Lord, some behind the scenes, Lord, giving us deeper understanding of ways that the enemy works when you allow him. And that we might learn to recognize that you're in control and that you're doing it all because you love us and for your glory. So God, open your word to us tonight. Give us further insight, further encouragement, and further preparation for when the trials of life come, that we will, Lord, have greater understanding and that we, like Job, could stay away from sinning with our lips and our heart. And so bless our time now, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we saw last week again, guys, in the book of Job, when you read the book of Job, it's the kind of thing that I read and go, Lord, please never let me go through this type of trial. I mean, you look at it and you think, I don't want to do this kind of thing, and I pray that I never would have to go through something like that. Here's the good news. The majority of us will never go through this great of a trial. There are very few believers throughout history that have had their entire family killed, that have lost everything they had at the same time, that have had all these sicknesses and illness all at once. But to some degree, we do experience all of these trials. We have children that get sick. We get sick. We have loss of maybe financial things from time to time. We have, maybe someone in the family that dies, at a young age. And we have all these questions. Lord, why did this happen? What's going on? Job is the same as we are, but God is giving us the advantage of looking at Job going through this trial so that we can learn from Job and realize, wait a minute, God's in control. And God is not only going to see us through these type of trials, God has a greater plan at the end of it. And so God is going to make sure that his ultimate goal is, of course, his glory, but it's also his love for us and his protection for us and his blessing for us. And so as we started in Job last week, we saw that Satan came before the Lord. And remember, before he could even begin any of the trials against Job, he had to ask permission. Now, that's comforting to me to know. It's comforting to know. Here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is Satan can't do anything to you, according to what we learned in the book of Job, that God doesn't allow. That's the good news. The bad news is sometimes God allows stuff. And I don't mean that to scare you. God knows what we can take. God knows what his purposes are. God hasn't, as I said, chosen that many Jobs throughout history. This is a major event. God knew that Job was able to handle it. God has used Job throughout the centuries and is using him even tonight to encourage us. And also, it gives us perspective. It lets us realize, you know what, maybe my trial is not so bad, number one. Number two, it reminds us God's in control and doesn't let anything happen except what he approves. Number three, we're reminded that God loves us because we see God's love and care for Job through the whole process. And then lastly, we see that God's ultimate end is what? It's our good. So this is all encouraging stuff. It's just not fun going through it. I don't like the process of what we have to go through. You know, we see what's happening in our nation and our world right now. And I truly believe that we're going through what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 is the time of sorrows. I believe it has begun. And he equated it to a woman going through the birth of a baby. Now, I guarantee you there's no woman that looks forward to going through birth pangs, right? You may look forward to having the baby, and then amazingly when the baby's done, somehow you forget enough of it that you want to do it again, which I've never figured out. Like I said, if men were the ones doing it, probably would rarely happen. And when it did, it'd be one child per family, and that'd be it. It'd be like, done. That'll never happen again. But God has made women amazing in that way that they're able to do that, but it's not a fun process. But at the end, there's a great reward. And so this process has begun. It's not going to be a fun process all the time as we now enter into the last days. There's going to be the contraction. It'll smooth back out. There'll be another contraction. It'll smooth back out to some degree. And so we have to be prepared for that. But again, you look at this situation with Job, and it's almost like the earth is going to go through this type of thing. God's going to allow a Job situation to happen to the planet. But before it gets super bad for the planet, God's going to take us out of here. And yet we see that God is in control, but he's allowing Satan to work. And even if Satan is going to be working in the last days, as God allows, Satan was working here, asked permission. God gave him permission. You saw what happened, his family, his belongings, everything. And of course, we finished chapter 1 with Job stellar at this point. God has given, God has taken away. Didn't sin against God. We're going to see all the way through chapter 2 once again when the next major trial comes. Doesn't sin against God. And I wish that I could say that he never sinned against God throughout the book of Job. We're going to see that he does sin with his heart and his attitude some as we get into the book of Job. But, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could make it that far? You know, again, Job was an amazing person when you look at his life and what he did and how God used him to glorify his name and the way that he can encourage us tonight. So as we get into chapter 2, we see now the first trial's done. Everything's been taken from Job pretty much, except his wife. He's got his wife. Everything else is pretty much gone. And now Satan comes back for round 2 in chapter 2. Notice what happens. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Remember the sons of God, if you weren't here last week, that's a terminology in the Old Testament used for the angels. And Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. So here's all the fallen angels, and here's Satan right in the middle of them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? And Satan, now certainly the Lord knew where he came from. It's interesting to me, he makes Satan tell him, it reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam, where are you? It's like, God couldn't see him, right? It's like the little kid, that's hiding behind the tree in your house giggling when you're playing hide and go seek. And everybody sees him, but they think you can't see him. And they're giggling out loud, and you see them, right? Where are they? I can't find them. Where could they be, right? So it's Adam, where are you? He wanted Adam to basically be honest and say what he was doing. So he forces Satan here now to say what he's doing. All the reasons for that we don't know, but he's making him make a statement for what God already knew. So where do you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, well, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, same answer he got last time. So again, that reminds us that Satan roams to and fro across the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, God doesn't let him devour us. God does allow trials from time to time. And like I said, for the most part, Satan will never mess with us because he can only be in one place at one time. But the demonic realm most certainly does mess with us. Job was a big catch because he was the greatest Christian on the earth at the time in the sense of his being known and being the greatest man in the East. So he would have been someone that would have been a real target. And that's why the Lord was allowing this to happen. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Again, we talked about last time. Oh, don't say that. Have you considered my servant Job that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. Look what happens when a believer goes through a trial and keeps their testimony. God not only can brag, he does. Isn't that something? It's like God, if you go through a trial and you, through the midst of that trial, you honor God and you keep God in the forefront of that, then by the time that trial's done, God can brag on you. Look at my servant. Remember we talked last week about a lot of people say, well, the only reason that you love God is what you can get from him. And sadly, for some people, I think that's where their goal is. They come to church and say, well, what can I get from God? What will God do for me? And so it's all this whole relationship thing is what you can do for me. Where God says, no, here's what I want from the believer, what I want from my family, what I want from my bride, is I want her, that is the bride of Christ, the church, I want her to want me simply because she loves me. Whether I give her anything or not. And so I'm going to take everything away from Job, Satan, and I'm going to show you that Job still loves me, even though I took away everything that I had given him. It's not based on what I can give him, Satan. It's based on our relationship and the love that we have. And if we have that kind of heart and we pass the test, I love it. God's bragging on Job to Satan. They're saying, yeah, he still holds to his integrity. Although you incited me against him, you did these horrible things to him and allowed that to happen. He still is being faithful to me. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All right, let's turn this heat up a little bit here. Let's get the rheostat and just put it on high. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. You took his kid's life. You took all his belongings, but you kept his body intact. You wouldn't let me get at him physically. You let me get at him physically. You watch this. Here's what he says. If you let me do this, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. And notice that. Again, we're going to see here he gives him these boils. And we think about the flesh, but Satan gives the picture here of touching his bone, even aching inside the body, whatever that was. And he'll surely curse you to your face. Already passed test one. All right? But now let's see what happens when it happens to him. It's one thing when it happened to his family. Now let's see what he does when it happens to him. How's he going to respond? Is he still going to honor you, God? Is he still going to hold to his integrity? He won't. As a matter of fact, he'll curse you to his face. I watched some guy on, remember what the exact story was about. I think somebody in his family had died, but he was sharing in the interview. I went outside and began to curse God, you know. And again, I understand when you don't know the Lord and you're reacting in the flesh without God and without knowing God and how could a God of love, you, all these things where you don't understand how God operates. You can see people doing that. But it really stuck out to me here because what a contrast it is between that person yelling up at God in heaven and Job saying, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a contrast. The power of the Spirit, the power of relationship with the true and living God. He'll curse you. Let me get at his flesh. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. All right. I'll let you affect his body, but you can't kill him. Now, here's another thing. We talked last week about the ability that Satan has to affect us and to affect the world around us. Remember, he had the ability to cause rioting and looting. We saw that all the Sabians and everybody came in and rioted. They tore down all his stuff, stole his cattle, stole his camels, his oxen. They took everything away, destroyed everything. So we saw that he had the power to stir in the hearts of men to cause great havoc and chaos. Then secondly, we saw that he called down lightning from heaven. Okay, he had the power to actually affect nature. And when lightning came down, it burned up part of his flocks. And then lastly, we saw that he had also with nature the power to actually cause a great wind. Now, it had to have been a really great wind, probably a tornado or something like that. It had to be something more than an ordinary wind, or it wouldn't just have blown their house down. Certainly, they knew how to build a home strong enough for a strong windstorm, or everybody would have been killed. So he sends a tornado through or something and destroys this home. That doesn't mean that every tornado is Satan. It doesn't mean that every lightning strike is Satan. It doesn't mean that every riot or looting is Satan. What I'm saying is, Satan has the power to control those type of things we see here from the book of Job. Well, now we get another thing we see that Satan can do. If God allows him, he can make people sick. He can make us sick. He can actually give us boils and sores and all these different things. And oh my, that sounds like, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. You know, boils and sores and something, oh my. But either way, he has this power to do that, and God lets him. But God put limits on him. Remember how long, how far he could go. God put limits on him. And it says, spare his life. So Satan went out from his presence. Again, he wasted no time. He couldn't wait to get at Job because he hates believers and he hates God. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils. Notice painful. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Look at the description. From the bottom of the foot, right? From the sole, from the bottom to the very top. His entire body was affected. And can you imagine, it'd be bad enough to have boils on your feet that are painful. Imagine them being on the bottom of your feet. How would you walk? How would you do anything without severe pain? And on the top of your head, all over your body, but literally from top to bottom, you would be miserable and sore and just horrible. It tells us later on in the book, later on we'll see in further chapters when Job's describing what he went through, that these boils, I mean, there were some kind of worms involved. And like infection type stuff. We'll read it later. But imagine that. There he is. No modern medicine. Satan doing this, God allowing it. He's in this miserable state, this miserable position. And he took for himself a potsherd, that is a broken piece of pottery. A potsherd, just like the clay pots, you find those pieces, they find them still today in archaeological digs. A piece of pottery, clay pottery, broken, it's a potsherd, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now, again, was the ashes simply his mourning, like sackcloth and ashes? Probably. Was there some other benefit to the ashes, maybe helping to stop the oozing of the sores? I don't know. Why was he scratching himself? Was it because of just the pain to try to get something around it to just alter the pain that he was feeling? Was it the itchiness of whatever this disease was? We don't know, but a miserable state this man's in. Now think about it. It's bad enough to lose all your family, all your possessions, everything's gone, and now you get this horrible physical disease, whatever it is, and you're sitting in ashes scraping yourself with a piece of broken pottery? I mean, what a horrible moment he was in. If you were to ask at this moment, and we're going to see he says this even as we get into it tonight, do you really even want to live anymore? The answer would be no. Why would I want to live? This is horrible. But who could have known all the wonderful things that God had for Job's life ahead? You know, Job's going to live probably another 100 years after this or so. So he's got a wonderful life ahead of him. Wonderful. But it wasn't so wonderful right now. And so I think sometimes we just look at our immediate circumstances and go, you know, how could this happen? And Lord, why won't you heal my arm? I've been praying now for months, you know. Puts in perspective, doesn't it? So he sat in the midst of the ashes. And look at this. Now the only one he has left of his family, at least he has someone there to encourage him. Look at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. Thanks, honey. I knew I loved you for some reason. Still got that spark in your eye. Oh, my goodness. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? God said, you can get it everything Satan has. I mean, Satan said, you can get it everything. God said to Satan, you can get to everything Job has. He left one thing, his wife. God gave permission for him to kill his wife, but he didn't. Now you know why. She could bring further agony into his life. Now, I'm not saying his wife didn't turn into this beautiful, stellar woman after this. No doubt she did. She went through the trial. Here's the point. Don't be that person that Satan can use when someone you love is going through a tough time. Don't be that person. It might be that the enemy just wants an opportunity, maybe from bitterness in the heart, maybe from something else that's going on. You don't want to be the one. You know, over the years, Tracy and I have gone to a lot of conferences and a lot of different things, and I've noticed, not always, and most of the time not, but a lot of times when you go to a conference, it's like when you come back from a conference or from a mountaintop high, the enemy's always there trying to rip you off. You think about when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, highest point, they're seeing Jesus glow in glory. Peter says, let's make some tabernacles. He's just like, didn't know what to say. So, you know, Peter talking out of his head. No, we're not going to make tabernacles. Calm down. And God rebukes him. Peter, be quiet and just look to Jesus. Relax, okay? We're not going to build buildings. It's just, I'm showing you my glory and everybody back off here, okay? Relax. They come back down the mountain, and when they get to the bottom of the mountain from this amazing, you should have seen them, it's glowing. And it was like Elijah came and Moses came. I can't believe I got to be there. And then they get to the bottom of the mountain, but there's demons waiting. Somebody demon-possessed. And I've noticed that oftentimes after the greatest experience, maybe tonight, if you leave tonight on a spiritual high, the enemy wants to rip you off. And oftentimes the enemy's just waiting to bring you down in whatever case it might be. And to my shame, but to my admission, I'll tell you about it. There's been a time or two, and I felt it happen where Tracy comes back on a high from a conference, and there's just something starts churning in me, kind of like, well, you know, and make some little snide remark. And I realized that was just Satan using me to rip her off. Mark, don't be used by the enemy. Stop it. And I think that if we're aware of it, then when we feel that feeling, you know, oh, didn't you have a good time while I was here doing this? If you feel that feeling, stop it. Stop it and pray. Go for a walk and say, you know what? Praise the Lord that my wife had a great time. I'm not going to let Satan use me to rip her off. Or whatever the case might be. And so Satan is able to use her. I don't want to pick on Job's wife. Like I said, we only have one. We have little snippets about her. And let me first of all speak now on her behalf for a moment. Because when I get to heaven, she's going to be glorified. And I am so sorry, Mrs. Job. Because she no doubt was a very stellar woman, or he wouldn't have married her. This was an exceptional man. She was no doubt an exceptional woman. She was in a very bad moment right here. But when you look at what just happened to her, all of her children in one day, dead. All of her belongings, one day, dead. Gone. Everything's gone. She lost her home. Everything's gone. Now her husband's sick, sores all over him. For her to have a moment and lose it, I think that calls for a little bit of grace. How about you guys? Absolutely. But at the same time, it teaches us the enemy waits for an opportune moment to use us, sometimes even with those we love the most, to rip them off. Be aware, be careful. It happens. So now, Miss Job and I are good. When I get there. And look at this, what he says to her. She makes that statement, and I love his integrity for his wife. Look how he honors his wife here. Shows you more about the character of Job. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." That would have been a moment very easily he could have said, "You're a foolish woman." He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say you're foolish. He said, "You're speaking like those who are foolish. But I'm not saying you are, honey. But be careful because you're on the edge." He didn't say that, but either way. But I love his heart. Because even here he goes, he didn't call her foolish, but he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. And look at this. This is a powerful sentence. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Wow. So we'll love God when it feels good, but when it feels bad, forget it. That's not true love. It's not true commitment. Even in the marriage vows, what do we say, for better or for worse? I didn't hear a word of that the day I got married. I mean, I did. I knew it was there, but I was just so happy to get married. But you live life, and you go through difficult times in life, don't you? And then that's when you're challenged. Is it really for better or for worse? Or was it just for better and for better? And that's where the real test comes in. And what Job is saying is, God's been so good to us, honey. He's blessed us more than anybody in the world. We're the greatest of all those in this whole part of the world. And now it's gone. So we're just going to forget that he did all that? We're going to pretend we were never blessed? We're just going to like get mad at God now and walk away because he didn't let us keep all of our little goodies? And because I'm sick now? I mean, again, amazing, just the depth of integrity of Job here. You can see why God was allowing him to be tested. He's truly a great testimony. And he challenges her, and no doubt God gets her thinking, well, you know, yes, God did bless us. And he's trying to get his wife back on track and still honoring her, even in the way he speaks to her. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. When Job's three friends, now the scene shifts, okay, right? Kind of if you had a show, it'd kind of go, you know, right? And then now we see his friends there. When they heard of the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, really short guy. Zophar the Naamathite, for they'd made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So they all were friends of his. They all got together and said, let's travel and go see Job. And his life, this is horrible, isn't it? But he and his wife left, his kids are gone, his belongings. Let's go see if we can comfort him. Now, these guys are going to be anything but a comfort. I mean, there's no comfort here to what they do. But that was their intention when they went. And when they raised their eyes from afar, and they did not recognize him. I mean, how different did he look? Broken, probably, you know, again, from the way he's going to describe himself in a moment, he had trouble eating. He probably lost a lot of weight. He's got sores all over him. He's probably unkept. He's got ashes all over him. I mean, he's probably, you know, just, you can imagine the ashes on his skin would make him look so different. He probably looked a little bit scary. And they see that, you know, this man that was this great leader and is always well-kept and always together and the nicest robes and the nicest dinners and just a counselor and someone everyone respected. And all of a sudden, there he is in this horrible state. They lifted their voices and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven, which again was a great sign of mourning for the Jew. Of course, we don't even know for sure at this point. These were Jews. Either way, for those in that day, though, in mourning. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Okay, is this one verse we could do a whole teaching on? The power of silence during a time of grief. My nature is the nature of Peter. I have put my foot in my mouth more times than I really like to admit. But I have this sense of, I've got to say something. And I've got to say it now. And so I do. And I get that look. Why did you say that? And I think, why did I say that? I can't take it back. I can't. I wish I could. And I've learned the hard way And I wish I could say I do 100% now. I don't. But I've learned the hard way, especially when people are grieving. Guys, you want to know people around you, somebody dies. People are grieving. And everybody deals with it differently. But if you can tell someone is really in great grief, you don't have to say anything. You're going to want to. You feel it if you got that personality like mine. I got to say something. All things work together. Don't do that. That's a true verse, but that's not the time for that verse. That oftentimes hurts people when you say that verse at that moment. That can be because like, I know that's true, but this really hurts right now. I just stand there. Don't tell me all the verses you have in your mind. Just stand there for a minute. How about a hug? Just hug me. Just, you know, and then if you feel the compulsion, I got to say something. It's been like forever. Just, I'm praying. I'm praying for you and I love you. That may be all you say. And you walk on through the line. You don't have to have that word of wisdom at that moment. You don't have to have that. In great grief, people just need to know you're there and that you care. And I've learned that the hard way. Again, remember, grief and death is not natural. We weren't designed to have problems and hard times and death. We were designed to have life. We were designed to live, and there was going to be no sin on the earth, and everything was always going to be good and fun, always. But then we sinned, and guess what entered in? Sin and death and all these other things. So now we're not programmed for that. We have to learn how to deal with that. It's not natural. When somebody dies, what do you do? I don't know. What do you say? I don't know. I don't know. What do you say? I don't want to say. Because it's not natural. Death is not natural. You know, people say that. Well, death is natural. I know what they mean. We're all going to die physically. I get that. But it's not something that was designed by God. Death is something that entered in after we sinned. So we're not programmed for it. So we have to learn, what do I do? This is not in my program. It's not in my database. So I've got to download some new software. I've got to get me an app, the death app, and put it in my brain. It's not really a part of the software. I have to add it on my screen. And then when somebody dies, hi. You open the app up, and what do? Just be there and love them. You don't have to say anything. And if you do say things, let your words oftentimes be sparingly spoken. Now, in this day as well, when somebody was in great grief, it was pretty much a tradition to wait until they spoke. So imagine them all gathered around Job. Here's the scene. He's totally white from the ashes. His hair, skinny, sores. You can see the grief, and it's just probably moaning, crying, grieving. And they're sitting there, everybody not waiting on him to say something so they can start the conversation. And he's so overwhelmed, he can't talk. I mean, think about it. A day goes by. 2 days go by, 3 days, 4 days, wow. And everybody's just sitting there. I mean, this would have been extremely drawn out and long, especially when you felt like you wanted to say something. It would have seemed like an eternity, for his grief was very great. In chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness, and may God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it, and may a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan." Interesting, just kind of throws that in there, those ready to arouse Leviathan. Leviathan was known as a fire-breathing creature. And when you read about Leviathan, historically and even in the scripture, and just very interesting, just kind of a side note mentioned there, there's other places we're going to see later on in Job where he seems to mention dinosaurs. And I believe Leviathan was a dinosaur. So, Mark, how could that be? Because I believe the Bible, literally as it says, I believe that mankind and dinosaurs lived on the earth at the same time because that's what the Bible says. And I believe when you read Job here, we're going to get into later on, where he talks about the behemoth and all that, which are the very end, these giant creatures, what are they? Dinosaurs. And again, I believe that Leviathan, fire-breathing dragons, to some degree, probably really true. And I don't know if they flew or not, maybe so. But again, we now, even today, we still have some creatures. We know the bombardier beetle, I've mentioned it before, actually produces fire. And it's got these like a gas line, basically, running from the front of its body toward the back where a predator would sneak up on it. And if you get close to it, that thing's boom, shoots a little burst of fire and kind of burns the little creature in the face, and it leaves the bombardier beetle alone. So we still have creatures that can emit fire today. So it's not some far-fetched, fire-fetched thing. Sorry. But why he puts it in here, I don't know the exact reason, but he mentions here Leviathan. We're going to see later on at the end of the chapter, he's going to mention other, I believe, dinosaurs. He says, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb nor hide sorrows from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? And why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? It was all a waste, in other words. For now, I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, and then I would have been at rest. I was, it would have been better if I'd never been alive. I wouldn't have to go through this suffering. And again, when you're going through deep sorrow and suffering, that's a very normal thought to cross someone's mind. You know, if you've ever had the thought, I wish I was just dead, and you really meant it, it wasn't pouting, like when you were a kid. And I remember as a little kid one time, I was the youngest of four, and my brothers would pick on me. And you guys remember Mercurochrome? Anybody remember Mercurochrome? Is that still around today? That red stuff, it's a medicine, but you put it on cuts or whatever. I don't even know what it's in it, other than it's red. And my brothers would pick on me and push me to whatever. And I remember as a kid one time, I got so upset, I wanted mom to see how much they really hurt me. So I ran in the bathroom, I got the Mercurochrome, and I do my whole face. And I was red from here all the way to there's Mercurochrome all over me. And then, mom, look what they did to me. She said, what did you do? They did this. No, they didn't. What if you put it? Go wash your face. Right? Because I wanted them to know what it was that had happened to me. And you know, you think at that time, he's like, I'd just be better if I wasn't. If this wasn't even happening, I wasn't around or whatever. And this kind of thing. Now, as a kid, we do that. But as an adult, sometimes we can go through times so hard, we can think, you know what? And probably some of you have thought this. It would. You know, I would never take my own life. But you know, it'd be good if I was just in heaven. I just sometimes wish I was just already in heaven. Some of you might be going, wow, I can't believe you said that. I thought I was the only one who thought that. No, believers sometimes think that. Trials in life can get so sad sometimes. It's like, not that you want to take your life. Actually, some sometimes do, sadly. But even for the believer that doesn't go that far down the road, it's like, you know what? It would be better just to be in the kingdom. And it would be. I mean, it would be. But God has us here, doesn't he? For a reason and a purpose. And so to live out the life we have here, even when it gets tough, to fulfill our call and what God has called us to do in his glory, that's what our call is. And so Job was just expressing his heart from all the grief and all that he went through, and stating the truth, how he felt at that moment. If he didn't know the reward coming afterwards and the fact that God would use his life story for thousands of years after this and all the things that God was going to do, yeah, it would have been better to die. But after Job finds out what God's going to do, he would have changed this. No, it wouldn't be better to die. I'm glad I went through that. It wasn't fun, but God did a great work in my life, and God is still using me to minister to people at Calvary Chapel thousands of years later. So, perspective. He says, for now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep and been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or the princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. And why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the greater there, and the servant is free from his master. So no troubles, he's saying. Now again, if you're a believer, that's true. If you're not a believer, that's not true at all. The Bible says if you die without Christ, it's separation from God. And I think some of the saddest thoughts I've had is when I think about somebody who's really rebellious to God and really wicked against God and really hates God, and they do something like kill somebody, then kill themselves, thinking somehow they're going to get out of trouble by doing that. Nobody gets away with anything. The Bible says all of us one day will stand before God. And depending on what we've done with Jesus Christ, will determine where we spend the rest of eternity. You know, there's this cry now today about, we need justice, we need justice, we need justice. There will be justice for every single person alive one day, every person. If any people group or any person, anybody thinks they've been abused by somebody and they want justice for it, I understand that. I understand that. But what we need to know is there will be justice one day. Nobody gets away with anything. And how much better to let God take care of it? What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So as a believer, we know that. We turn it over to God. But all of us will stand before the Lord one day. You know, there's good and bad side of that. The good side is if somebody's ever done something and you've ever wondered, you know, are they ever going to have to, as my girls would say, get in trouble for that, you know? Or are they going to get away with it, right? No, I mean, God's going to hold them accountable if they don't come to Christ. But there's the other side of that coin. God's going to also hold me accountable to how I dealt with it and what I did. Now I've got to stand before God, and he's going to say, now, Mark, how did you deal with it? Yikes. So there'll be justice for everybody, because God will make sure of it as we all stand before his throne individually. The Bible says someday, whenever we stand before the Lord for judgment. And so he goes on, you know, why didn't all this happen? You know, why is light given to him who's in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it doesn't come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat. Now, there's what I talked about. He's probably lost weight, having trouble eating, whatever the pain he was in, whatever the disease that he had. It was probably difficult to eat, probably had no appetite. I don't know the details of it. But even before he sits down, he goes like, right? I do the opposite. I sigh after I eat. I can't believe I ate all that. I didn't need that. Why did I do that? Just keep the donuts away, right? It's like, it's amazing. I went the other day. You know, they had free donut day or something the other day. It's Krispy Kreme. How many of you know? Some of you are guilty. You know about it. All right, there's the hands are up. That's right. I see that hand. Well, I was one of those. And I went in there and got my free. I was just going to go get a dozen donuts. Somebody talked about, somebody said they got the free donut. I was going to get a dozen. I don't do that very often. I'm bringing home whatever. And so I go in there and I was like, I didn't even ask for my free donut because I was getting a dozen. I thought, no. So just give me a dozen. What free one would you like, sir? And I was like, oh. Then the sighing began, actually, before that donut. But I start looking at the glass and I see this thing that's got all the stuff in the world that I, you know, don't always need, but I wanted and I got it. So I ate the donut and I'm leaving thinking, well, I had that donut, but these are hot. I think I ate four more in the car before I got home. I feel like, you know, I need to pull a curtain and say, you know, forgive me, I need to confess my sins to you guys or something. Sometimes I wonder, how did I get there? What was I talking about? You know, I don't know. Oh, here's what it is. Verse 24, my sighing came before I ate, and my groanings pour out like water, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. This is past tense. And this is probably how Satan knew what to do to bring Job down the most. Job was probably going, oh, there's one thing I never want to happen. Oh, Lord, never take my kids. Oh, Lord, never let everything water. I don't know. And some people go, I've said that. Don't say it. I'm like, God did. Look, God doesn't look for an opportunity to go, aha, I heard that. Your kids are mine. You know, he doesn't do that. So relax. God knows what he's got for your life. He knows what's planned. He gave you kids for a reason. He gave you everything he's given you. God's in control. So don't let that kind of fear come in. But he was no doubt thinking about what his fears were. Satan knew that. He had heard him no doubt say it. He'd seen, you know, whatever. And so now he brings his fear upon him. He says, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I'm not at ease, nor quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And now Eliphaz the Temanite. So he speaks, and now the first one speaks, probably the oldest. Typically in that culture, they would let the oldest one speak, the more learned one, you know, this kind of thing. He'd be the first one to speak. And so now the older one, the more learned, speaks up. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you've instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. So you've been a great counselor in the past and a help to people. But now it comes upon you and you're weary? I mean, look at these guys aren't comforting him at all. This is the beginning of a horrible group of chapters where they just tear Job down chapter after chapter. He says, it touches you and you are troubled? Is not your reverence your confidence and your integrity of your ways your hope? Now, it's already beginning here. Notice what he's doing here. You're going to see this as we go through here. He's looking at Job and saying, basically, you brought this on yourself. There's some hidden sin in your life. And he's going to spend this chapter talking, the next two chapters, talking about the sin in Job's life that was not there. And there's something about human nature. Listen, when we see people going through a hard time, have you ever had that thought? I wonder, you know, what they've been doing. I know what they did. Sometimes they're doing everything exactly right. And God is allowing a trial and a test in their life. Guard your heart from thinking because someone is going through a trial that is something they brought on themselves. And yet, what do people say today? That's part of what people say. I mean, you know, again, there are things we can do that will bring hard things in our life. That's true. If we choose to live in sin, there's going to be consequences. But just because somebody's going through a difficult time does not mean that it's due to their sin. It's due to this fallen world is one reason. It's due to testing is another reason. It's just things happen. You know, God is in control and God allows it in believers' lives. So they're going to make a very common mistake that we need to guard ourselves against, that we don't think that way. He says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Are you serious? Give me a break. What do you mean whoever, you know, was innocent and something happened to them? Whoever got cut off, you know, when they were, you know, living upright? Lots of people were upright and got cut off. Lots of people were innocent in the sense of some major guilt, if you will, in the sense of some big problem where they were killed or whatever the case might be. So it shows his ignorance here and his lack of understanding of what's going on. But again, the temptation of mankind in our heart to want to judge somebody else because of what they're going through. We don't know. Again, it might be they're doing everything right, as Job was doing. He says, even as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You know, you're reaping what you've sown. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they're consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now a word was secretly brought to me. Now he changes gears and goes, look, I know what's going on because a spirit came to me and told me. Now here's the thing. When you read this, I believe that it very possibly was a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Demons can speak to us as well, and we have to discern the difference in a godly spirit and a demonic spirit. Now, how do you know the difference? Well, he's going to describe some of it here, which are some keys to this. Notice, a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls upon men, he starts to wax eloquent now, right? You know, I was in the spirit. I was working in the realm of the spirit. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Now, again, I'm not saying that people don't get fearful when God has shown up in his presence, but it's a passing fear when they realize that it's the Lord. But if there's a spirit in your life and there's fear around it, this is not the spirit of God, because God's not what? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe he very likely had some experience here as he was trying to seek God about what was happening in Job's life, but the demons that were surrounding Job and that were harassing Job were probably whispering into this guy's ear these things, and maybe actually even visited him just to make Job's life more miserable. He says, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then the spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my body stood up. By the way, if somebody comes to you and tells you, hey, God put something on my heart, and something bad about them might happen, if somebody gives you a word that brings fear into your life, don't receive that. God's not going to send somebody to you to make you afraid. I heard one pastor share, and he said, you know, somebody told us one time, we're about to go to Israel, and they came to me and said, pastor, I had a vision, and I had a dream that you and all you guys went down with the plane, and everybody died, and the ones that lived, sharks were eating them in the ocean. It's like, thanks for the encouragement, but we're going to Israel. And they had a great trip. So where did that come from? Don't listen. Test the spirits. And if somebody tells you something that puts fear in your heart, you need to question, where is this coming from? The spirit passed before my face. The hair of my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more also those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? They're broken in pieces from morning till evening. So God didn't trust angels. He's not going to trust you. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man and envy slays a simple one. I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety, and they're crushed in the gate. Listen to what he just said to him. Your kids died because of your sin, Job. Wow. Is that heavy or what? Again, this is horrible. He says, there's no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and the snare catches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet a man is born to trouble, as sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God. Here's my counsel, Job. You need to seek God. You're obviously in sin. You're obviously not living for God. These things have happened to you because of what you've done. You need to pray, like Job wasn't praying. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of his cunning comes quickly upon them. Now note this, some of the things he's saying here are true. Okay? When you read the book of Job, it is the word of God, but not everything is in here is true. And what do I mean by that? God is allowing an accurate account of what all these guys said. And a lot of the things they said are nonsense. But God's allowing it so we can see what Job went through. But at the same time, he speaks a lot of things that are true. And this is, again, oftentimes how the enemy works in our life. He'll speak a lot of things that are true, and then he mixes in the stuff that's poison with it that brings us down. So we need to test the spirits again as we hear these things. They meet with darkness in the daytime. They grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from his hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. See, this is true right here. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. In other words, if you do right, no troubles will come upon you. And you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. Notice he's speaking probably of he and his buddies, so to speak. He says, it is true. And again, some of it was, but the majority wasn't. Hear it and know for yourself. I know that I'm right. I know this is true. Now hear it and receive this counsel, Job. And yet he was totally off base. We're not going to go any farther, obviously, tonight, because I'm going to stop there. I don't want to push it any farther than where we are, because we're going to see as we get back next week, Job's going to, again, go back into his answering. I'm going to see this whole back and forth. Job says something, they say something. Job says something, they say something. And we'll go through these again, not super fast, but we'll read through them relatively quick, pointing out some of the main things as this big process is drawn out as they're having this back and forth. But guys, for tonight, the main thing is this. Look, if you're going through a trial and a tough time, that's how God grows us. This is how God works in our life to mature us. And God will do two things in that. God will grow us and make us deeper and richer in faith in him as he tests us. And God will receive glory. God also knows that in the end, he's going to bless us and ultimately give us, in the sense of blessing, you know, it may not be financial, but I mean, as far as rich blessing, he's going to give us more than we ever had when this thing started. So don't be in despair. If you're in the midst of a trial, if you're in the midst of a situation, God knows what you can handle. God's got his hand on the throttle. He's controlling all things. He's got a plan in place. Here's my exhortation, if I can use that biblical word for you tonight. Don't blame God. Glorify him. Ask for God to give you the power of the Spirit to be able to praise him through the midst of it, especially for those that are watching you go through it, whether it be your wife, your husband, your kids, friends around you, and give God the glory in the midst of it. God will be faithful through it all. And I promise you, it's all going to be worth it one day. I know it seems like forever. You know, again, if you think about being a kid, everything takes forever when you're a kid. Everything. No matter what you're doing, it's just forever. If you're going on a trip, it's forever to get there. If you're waiting on your birthday, you know, it's forever until it gets there. Christmas is forever. I can't. Christmas passes by now, and what was that? I think it was Christmas. Here it comes again. It's like NASCAR now with me on Christmas. You know, like, and then Christmas. That went Christmas twice. You know, it's like. But when you're a kid, that track is a million miles long. Right? My point is this. If you're suffering right now, it seems like forever. And it is in the sense of where you are, and God knows that. But know that it's going to pass quickly. Know that not only is God going to bless you when this is all done here, God has a great blessing and reward for you in the kingdom of God forever. And it's going to be worth it. So let's pray for God to give us grace going through trials. And pray for God to give us the ability to give him glory in the midst of trials so that we won't be like the foolish men or the foolish women of the world. We'll be like those who trust God even in the midst of our suffering. And again, not done except by the power of the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit. Let's ask him to do it. Lord, thank you again for your word tonight and what you showed us in Job and Job's life and your faithfulness to Job, and you allowed this to happen to him. You knew that he could handle it. And yet, Lord, we see the weakness of Job. We see the humanity. As he pours out his heart, Lord, as he cries out to you, and as we recognize that he recognizes, God, that you know his life is without you is nothing. But he had no idea what you were doing. He didn't realize, Lord, that you were bragging on him, that you would use him not only as a testimony in his day, but you would use him as a testimony tonight in 2020. And you'll use him, Lord, until you come back as a witness and a testimony of one that held to his integrity, even during the midst of the greatest of trials, something that most of us, if not all of us, will never have to endure, such a trial of great depth. And yet, Lord, he honored you. And he never cursed you. We see his struggles. But Lord, he held fast to you. And you blessed him in the end. I pray for any here tonight that are going through trials. Lord, would you encourage them? Strengthen them, Lord. Let them know that you're in control. That you'll never give them more than they can handle, although it may sometimes feel like it. But you're going to see them through it and bless them even greater on the other side of it. You have a purpose for all things, Lord, although we can't always see it at the moment. And I pray for those in the midst of the trial that right now, God, you pour your grace out, your strength on them, your encouragement on them, Lord. And God, help us to be those that even in the midst of the trial, by your grace and by your Spirit, we can still honor you and give glory to your name, even in the midst of suffering, and be that witness and testimony, Lord, to the world around us. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Job, and thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Make us who you want us to be by your grace and by your power and for your glory. And we give you, Lord, all the glory, and thank you for the work of your Spirit tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name.